Bibles, and we will turn to the book of Luke in chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered, saying unto him, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. Lord, may we realize that your word is powerful. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and divides us under our soul and spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you will change the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, that we will be pleasing to thee, that even our intentions will be pleasing to thee. Lord, we pray for our country. We see a country that is seemingly like systematically going against your word. It seems as if God, the devil and his crowd are looking through the Bible, picking out things that they can disobey you about. So, Father, we would come before your presence this morning, wanting to surrender ourselves to you, wanting to know your will, your ways in our lives. Because we realize, Lord, it doesn't matter how much money we have, it doesn't matter how much food we have, it doesn't matter anything about our lives other than the fact that our life comes from you, and that life comes from knowing you. And so, Father, we pray that we will have that life and that we will have it more abundantly. Bless your people now, we pray, as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that is striking about this passage is that we see that the Lord Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, consider the timing. It was right after the baptism that we see of the Lord Jesus by John in the Jordan. And it was done right after he had been told by God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we see many times in our lives that right after the great blessings of God come some of the great temptations of God. Have you ever wondered sometimes whenever there's a church revival or there's something even in your personal life where you really have just been blessed so well, and it seems, boom, right after that, there's a great testing. Many times that is, that is something, for one thing, that we don't know exactly how much of that's of God and how much of that is the devil, because God doesn't tell us, as we see in the book of Job. But we see that God, that the Lord Jesus, was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so this was a purpose of God. This was a testing of God the Father with his Son that he just had said, in whom I am well pleased. We remember Job, and we're looking at Job on Sunday nights, and how that Job was put through a series of tests by the Lord. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? And Job had been told, Satan told the Lord that, the only reason he's serving you is because he's afraid he's going to lose everything, and you've given him great riches. And the Lord said, that's not so. He loves me. And here we see that the Lord Jesus, whom he is well pleased to his Father, and yet we see that if you notice, it says that he was tempted of the devil, and it wasn't only this time when he comes to him at the last of the 40 days, but all during that time. Now, the Lord knew that when he leads us through the valleys or the shadow of death, when he leads us, and even David says that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So he's leading us no matter where we are. We see that there's always testings, there's always trials, and even in the will of God, there's never just a time of flowery beds of ease. There's always trials, there's always troubles, there's always testings that we go through. And so we see that the Lord Jesus was no different, and that immediately after he was that he was given such great blessings, he was tested. He was, the Bible tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, why does God allow these tests? And so we see in this passage that God knows about our trials, and we love to sing that song, the Lord Jesus knows all about our trials. He will guide till the day is done. But the Lord knows that we're going to have these trials out here. The Lord Jesus went out and he was compelled by the Spirit. The term there is very strong. He was compelled by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. Much like that verse where the Lord said it when he was 12 years old, I'm compelled to be about my Father's business. And here we see that he's compelled to go and, of course, to pray and to seek the blessings of his Father before he takes on a 3-year ministry. And that tells us something also, is that even in trials, and even when we think, whenever we sense that God is moving in our heart to do something, one of the best things we can do is get apart for a while and pray and really seek the Lord's face. Now, we see that he spent 40 days out. And by the way, that is something that people can do. And you can go 45, 50 days without food, without it harming you. And so we see that he was out. Now, you're not going to be out doing a whole lot of extracurricular activity. You're not going to be playing football every day or whatever, or digging mines or whatever else. No, he went out and he contemplated for 40 days with the Lord. And notice that he says that when he returned from the Jordan, he was led by the Spirit and being 40 days tempted. So he was battling both praying to God and battling Satan all those 40 days. So that tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Have you ever, when you try to pray to the Lord, has there ever been a wrestling match? You ever had that? You ever had a time when you really, Lord, I'm going to spend this next 30 minutes praying to you, and all of a sudden everything breaks loose. I mean, just it goes crazy, or you feel bad, or I'm hungry, or anything to draw you away from really concentrating, praying to the Lord. And we see that this says being 40 days tempted of Satan. So God was battling with Satan. Now, we know in the book of Job, Job didn't know he was battling with Satan. In Luke chapter 4, we know that Jesus did know that he was battling with Satan. And they were going back and forth. And we know that the angels battled with Satan. Remember the book of Jude tells us that they battled over the body of Moses. There's great spiritual warfare going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we see that there's a spiritual warfare going on around us, and that we don't know a lot of things that are happening in this universe outside of what we can see. And so we as a church fight battles every week. We fight battles every day. Every one of us have the temptations that the Lord Jesus had. We have the temptations to forsake our Lord or to neglect our Lord. We have the temptations and really just of the bodily appetites. There was nothing wrong with the Lord being hungry. I hope not, because if that's the case, every one of us sin, and my kids sin from the time they got up to the time they went to bed. You know, I mean, if it's something is wrong with being hungry, then that is, if that's sin, then we've all got problems. But of course, the Lord Jesus, God the Father knew that the Lord Jesus in his earthly body was going to get hungry. And when the Lord sends you on a trip or on a mission, he knows that there's going to be temptations out there. He knows you're going to get hungry. He knows you're going to get lonely. He knows that there's going to be times of confusion or times of seeking because you don't have the wisdom that you need. He knows all that. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Now, he doesn't tell us what the end of the road is going to be. He just tells us to take up our cross daily and follow him. So many times we don't know the end from the beginning. And that's what Solomon said. He said that he has set the world in our hearts so we may not know the end from the beginning. And so many times I'm glad in my life I look back on things and I'm so glad I didn't know what was ahead because I didn't know what was going to hit me. But I have found out that all the way the Lord will lead me, what am I to ask beside? I know that whatever befall me, what? Jesus doeth all things well. There's the testings. And those songs are songs of testimony of the testings of God and how that they pull them through. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Those are all testing times in our lives. And so we see the Lord Jesus was tempted just like we were. Only thing is, his spiritual insight, he knew he was fighting Satan head on. And Satan, two things that Satan did to the Lord that he doesn't do to us. And one is that Satan talked directly to him. And secondly, he asked him to do things that we can't do. And for one thing, we can't turn stones into bread. Anybody try to do that? It just doesn't work. Now, so you say, well, that's out of our element. No, what Satan was doing was trying to pull Jesus out of his element because he surrendered himself and he took upon him the form of flesh. And all during his life, he was a servant. All during his life, he lived his life personally as a man would without taking privileges of deity. He didn't have a place to lay his head at times. We know that he hungered. We know that he got weary with the journey. We know that he got so tired that he fell asleep in the time of storm. We know all those things that the Lord and his body did, and not once do we see him ever doing something in his body to please himself or to say, okay, I can, you know, I'm God. I don't have to put up with this. No, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He could have called, what, 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Now, what he did do was whenever he did show his deity, it was to show it on behalf of others. In other words, when he healed somebody, he showed that he had power over creation, over the body. Whenever he raised somebody from the dead, he showed that, of course, that's one of the greatest miracles he could perform. It was showed that he had power over life and death. When he calmed the seas, he showed that he had power over nature, that he was God. But that was because he was showing it to people, but not once did he ever take the bread for himself. Not once did he ever heal himself. Not once did he say, okay, I'm going to give myself super spinach and I'm going to go. No, we see him bowing to God the Father, even in his food here. He was hungry. And yet the Bible tells us that he waited on the Lord. And Matthew chapter 4 in the same passage tells us that it was the angels that came and ministered unto him. What's the first thing they had to do? They had to feed him. And so we see that, yes, he did get angels' food, but he waited on his Father. He did not do things outside of the realm that he called himself, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. And one thing that Satan was wanting to do was to tempt him in his bodily functions that he would do something out of his element and do something ahead of God and seek Satan's remedy and his challenge rather than God's. Now, let me ask you, if you had the power to do something, would you do it? What would you do? If you had absolute power, you think about how that power corrupted people in the Bible. Solomon, such a wise man. But he had 1,000 wives. Why? Because he had power. He had the money to do it. What happened to him? They destroyed his relationship with the Lord. You think of all the kings of Israel. So many of them were humble. Uzziah begging God for, and Jehoshaphat, others, begging God for direction and for deliverance. And when they got it, then they got the power. And what happened? That power caused them to do things that they would have never done before. You think about, I don't have any problem with wanting to rob a bank. But if I was working as a president of a bank and money, millions of dollars was flowing through my hands every day, and I knew that I had the power, if I thought I had the power anyway, so many people, to get that money and not get caught, then what would I do? Now, that's a big question, isn't it? There was a preacher who was, he was off by himself in a kind of a little hamlet. It was a vacation place that he really just found himself in, stopping one night because he's on a long trip back home. And he saw, and there was just a little, really nice little salt and pepper shaker with a creamer type of pewter set that was on the table. And he said it was the craziest thing because he never had that problem in his life, but he said his wife was looking for something just like that. And he thought about it for a second. He said, just a split second, he said, nobody would ever know that if I just kind of put it off into my little briefcase here. And he said, that just downright got him that he would even think of something like that. And so the next Sunday he got up and he confessed his sins to his people. He said, folks, I never thought I would even think about things like that. And sure enough, the next week he got a little note under his office door. And it said, Pastor, I know what you mean. And here is a pewter set that we bought you. And we just want to know we love you and that you don't have to worry about that temptation anymore or whatever. And so he went and looked outside, and there was a pewter set. Well, the next Sunday he got up and he said, you know, I saw a Mustang out on the road the other day, in the parking lot, and it had keys in it. And it was, boy, I thought of Steve McQueen. Oh, boy, I just thought about really running down the road and everything. But nobody ever sent him a note for that. But, you know, there again, if you have the power to do something, would you do it? If you have the power to go into sin and nobody would see you, whether it's immorality or theft or destroying somebody, would you do it? And so would you be willing to sacrifice your relationship with God the Father to live in the element of the flesh? And the Lord Jesus, this was the big trial. If he turned those stones into bread at Satan's behest, then he had just destroyed his ministry to identify with you and me. And so he submitted himself, and what did he say? I do all things to please my Father, not to take up the dare of Satan. Oh, how sad it is. When I was growing up, you weren't a man unless you knew how to smoke. If you weren't a man unless you went out and sowed your wild oats, you weren't this or weren't that, dare you to do things, and those are the very things that would destroy your life. But it was the things that, boy, if you have the power, you should be able to do it. No. Real power is submitting ourselves to the Lord and allowing him to flow through us and to change our lives. And submission to him, that's what meekness is all about. Is the word meekness is the idea of power under control. And so what power that God gives us, we give it to him under his control, whatever he wants in our lives. And so we see that, first of all, the reasons. And we see that Satan came, and he was maneuvering the Lord, and he was trying to get him to break his relationship with God the Father. But then notice also the weapon he used. The weapon he used was the Word of God. Now, he was the Word of God, but notice he says, it is written. It is written. Now, he is saying this is the final authority. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, it's interesting today. We're hearing a lot about pronouns. And in Illinois now, if you go to one of the state schools in Illinois, many of them, I don't know if it's all of them, but they will ask you, what gender do you want to be identified as? And we're not talking about just binary, too. We're talking about you can be any, I guess there's about 5 or 10 genders out there. Folks, do you realize that's confusion? But what does God say? Male and female created he, them. Those are pronouns. You know, first of all, God is not a woman. He's a man. Oh, no, he's not a man. I'm sorry. But he identifies as a he. But I don't think he has any of you ladies have any problems with that, you know, because, you know, well, let's get into all that. But then we know that he talks about that whenever he talked about Abraham, he talked about he. When he talked about Sarah, it was her. You know, there was no other pronouns out there. And how sad that is, that the devil's crowd is trying to even change our very existence by little two and three letter words, he and she. I'm glad that I'm not going to call any of you it. That's very impersonal, isn't it? I'd a lot rather call you by your pronoun. I'd like to say, and I won't call anybody's name, but let's say a Jane. I want to say Jane is sick. We want to pray for her, do we not? I wouldn't want to say let's pray for it or whatever other terms they use. I don't even understand. I don't understand how you could be called by five different genders. I don't even know what those are, other than, you, of course, you go through all those letters. And how sad it is that young people are being brought up today and they don't even know who they are. And the confusion where the Bible says when the foundation, that's the very foundation of society, the very foundation of our existence, when the foundations crumble, what shall the righteous do? And so we see that's where we are today. But as we look at this passage, it is written. The Lord Jesus, as we said, went through his bar mitzvah. And the Jewish boys, back especially in the time of the New Testament age, would have to know major parts of the book of Deuteronomy. And you will notice that the Lord Jesus uses the book of Deuteronomy in his refutation of Satan, in his rebuke of Satan. But let's turn back now to this passage where the Lord says, and he explains to us why there's testings. If you want to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 8, this is where we see this passage. In Exodus chapter 8, we see the word of God that the Lord Jesus uses. And he knew this whole chapter. He didn't, but he picked out just the key verse. But notice he says in Exodus chapter 8, excuse me, I said Exodus, Deuteronomy. I'm sorry. I took a treatment this past week, and it kind of leaves me a little, they call it brain fog, I guess, or whatever. But I came out of it on Saturday, but I'm still having little tinges of it today. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, and notice he says, all the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord your father sware. And thou shalt remember thy way which the Lord led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. How? Why? Because to humble thee, to prove you, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment did wax not old upon thee, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Now he's talking to a group of people who are quite a bit, talking about generations. The oldest guy here, except for Moses and Aaron, and Joshua and Caleb, were 60 years older. That's, remember, all the men that were 20 years old or older were destroyed. They died during the wilderness. And so this was a new generation, and 40 years later, you had to be 19 or whatever to to be alive now. So he'd be 59 or at most 60 years old. And yet he's telling them, and of course the elders would know this, the guys in their 50s, they would go out as little boys and they would rake up that manna. And it was a miracle every morning. A miracle every morning where they would go out and they, and manna, the word manna means what is it? It was a whatchamacallit. They never named it. They called it manna. And so it was the bread of heaven. And so these older men, 55, 60 years old, they would remember those days. And they would remember the trials. They'd go out and try to rake up two or three days in a row, and what happened to it? It would spoil. And it would, when God causes a stink, you can imagine, it stunk up that whole camp, you know. And so they had to learn to follow the Lord exactly what he told them to do. The only time you gathered 2 days was on Saturday, or excuse me, on Friday for the Sabbath. And so, and if you didn't gather it on the 2 days, then you went without on the Sabbath. No, they had to learn the ways of God. He says, you remember that. And you remember that what I told you, and you saw what happened with your parents whenever they disobeyed me. Because I wanted to teach you and prepare you to go into a land that now you didn't build. You're going to live in houses that you didn't build. You're going to have crops that you didn't plant. All these different things, but you've got to realize that it's because of me and not anything that you've done. He says, the one thing you've got, I noticed he said in verse 3, I suffered thee to hunger. I let you get a little hungry before I showed you the bread. Isn't it interesting how many times God does that? Here we see that the Lord suffered his own son to hunger before he showed him the bread. I think of Elijah. Elijah, after he had done all the work and had to run from Jezebel, and if you remember the story, he was under a juniper tree and said, Lord, I'm willing to die. And I just want to die. And one of the other times in the Bible where we see the angels coming and the angels fed him. You remember the story? And fed him, but let him go back to sleep. He woke up and they fed him again. And the Bible says that he went on that food for 40 days and 40 nights. Kind of interesting, because 40 days and 40 nights the Lord went without food and we don't see him eating again for a while. And so it's interesting, when the angel's food, folks, is good stuff. It's not the angel food cake or whatever. I don't know what it is, but it's better than spinach. And I'm looking forward to it. You know, and we're going to be eating in heaven. The Bible tells us that we could eat of the tree of life there in the garden. It tells us that we're going to have the wedding supper of the Lamb. That we're going to, I mean, what is a supper if you don't have food? And if you are a child of God, we know during the tribulation when all this is going on that we as Christians are going to be having a banquet in heaven. And we're going to have good old grits and eggs. We're going to have turnip greens and all kinds of, and ham. No, we might not have ham. That's unclean food. But, you know, all kinds of good stuff. And you people who don't like grits, you'll learn how to like them in heaven. But, you know, all kinds. Well, I wonder what it is. Now, I know that when I think about that, you know, that we're going to see the gates of pearl. Not pearly gates, but each one of those pearls are huge pearls. They're as big as this this auditorium, and then about half as wide, each one of those pearls. That is a huge pearl, folks. Now, it's been estimated by jewelers that have gone into that all the money and all the governments and all the world could not buy one of those pearls. And yet there's 12 of them. Or if there's double gates, there's 24 of them. Now, I don't know how God did that. But, you know, the one thing I'm terrified of when I get to heaven is I believe that God had those pearls. But I'm afraid to death I'm going to see those oysters that made them. No, God will make the pearls without the oysters. But, you know, there again, that's the way my mind thinks, folks, is if we're going to have a supper, what is going to be there, you know? There won't be any deviled eggs or deviled food or anything like that. But, you know, all those different things. But God is going to feed us. And he's going to feed us all the way through, you know, eternity. That, I don't understand that. And why do I have to go to the tree of life? I'll tell you one thing. That's where I want to go first, because Adam didn't. Out of all the millions of trees that Adam could have eaten from, he neglected the tree of life. And the Lord said, if he eats the tree of life, he'll live forever, so I'm going to kick him out of the garden. Adam! I mean, why didn't you go there first? I mean, he'd still be alive if he'd eaten of that tree of life. First thing I'm going to do, if the Lord will allow me, once I see the Lord Jesus face to face, I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, where's the tree? Because I want the tree of life. And it won't be 40 days and 40 nights. It'll be forever that we could eat of that tree. But that's, you know, there again, if I don't, I try to think literally. So if it's every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then, you know, I get into these crazy ways of thinking at time. But I'm a realist. I like to, you know, if God says it, I want to see what it means. But here we see that man, these young boys would go out every day, a miracle. And yet they got so used to it that they still rebelled against God. They got tired of the food and they wanted quail, and God gave them quail, but boy, did they pay a price for it. But he was willing to, and doesn't God do that to us? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Sometimes we go ahead of God. Sometimes we get outside the will of God. Yes, he knows that we have the hunger, but that we supply rather than letting God supply. And as a result, we reap the consequences rather than saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Sometimes we listen to Satan. Oh, doesn't that look good? And God has to pull us back into his realm. And sometimes he has to do it quite brutally because he loves us. But we see that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. But God will suffer you to hunger. God will put you in places where you don't know the end from the beginning. He's going to, you know, he says, your raiment wax not. Now, what does the Lord tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, take no thought of what you shall eat or what you shall wear or whatever. He says, why? Because my Father knows that you have need of these things. Well, I got to go out and supply the needs of my family. Yes, you do. But we want to ask God to lead us in the ways of putting food on the table, bringing home the bacon, whatever you want to call it. There's right ways and wrong ways of doing it. And unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain that do it. So a lot of people can get ill-gotten gain and their kids could eat well and yet still go to hell. And yet when we do things God's way, there might be a sacrifice here or there. And our kids, we might worry about them getting hungry. But in the end, they could look back and even know all the trials that good old mom and dad go through and see how that God supplied the needs. And so we see that the Lord says, I let you go through these things so that I could prove to you every word. And what are some of the words that God tells us? And what does Paul tell us? And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Is that the word of God? And so we see that, again, God promises us if we will wait on him, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait on the Lord and not bow to their bodily appetites as far as getting ill-gotten gain. But, Lord, this is wrong, so I'll wait for you. The whole principle, they call it the part of the Protestant ethic or whatever, is the idea of delayed gratification, putting things off that you want now for greater reward later on. That means you got to get up and go to work, even though it would be a whole lot better to sleep in that bed. Means you got, sometimes that old bed is hard, but if you're going to ever get a better bed, you're going to get up and go to work. And so it is that we put off the things that we hunger for in order for God to supply the needs his way. And if it's wrong, it's wrong. And we wait on God to show us the right. And so we see this is what the Lord did. And he proved himself. He was proved. And why do we go through testings? To see what's on our hearts. Oh, I want to serve God. I'm going to serve God. Yes, okay. And then the testing comes along, and you know, oh, I'll serve God tomorrow. Isn't that what we do? Or, oh, boy, I dedicated my life to the Lord, but boy, this came up, and Lord, you realize, hey, and we put off what we dedicated our lives to do, and we never do it. So we see that the Lord Jesus was a man tempted and like passionate, passionate as we are, yet without sin. And we want to have the goal in our lives that the Lord Jesus has, is I do all things to please my Father. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is what God the Father proved through his Son of how, what a blessing it could be to those who will follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that as we would look into your face as a mirror, that we would become more like you, that you would bless your people, Lord, with the good things of life. No good thing will you withhold from them who walk uprightly. So, Lord, we pray your blessings upon us as we want the good things, Lord. We want the good things for the church here. We want the good things in our family. And, Lord, may we be willing to wait on them, knowing that there's going to be times of hunger, there's going to be times of need, and yet, Lord, may we prove that whatever befalls us, you do all things well. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.